Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, fired up on another terrific day. So I'm really excited about today's interview. I don't even know where to start. We've just been connecting over the last couple of weeks, and the amount of, I just want to call it God brilliance that my friend is about to bring, I'm excited. So that being said, Greg Hendricks, you ready to roar, my friend?
Come on, Roar Nation. Y'all ready? Let's do this.
Let's do it. So check this out, Roar Nation. Greg is a former overseas professional basketball player for 8 years, as well as a volunteer coach for the NBA Seattle Supersonics. He's currently serving as a full-time pastor at the Rock Church in San Diego, California. He's a mentor, motivational speaker, a pastor who travels extensively around the world and the U.S. And this is what I thought was pretty awesome. He has spoken and taught, as well as ran camps and clinics in 11 different countries. So Brazil, England, China, Mexico, Spain, Ukraine, Johannesburg, Indonesia, Nigeria, Greece, and the Philippines. I can't even believe I said all those without getting tongue-tied. I'm so excited. Man, dude, for real, I thought, I'm going to say that and get tongue-tied somewhere and have to say I'm sorry. But I didn't do it.
That's right. Or maybe he was going to start praying in the spirit. I don't know. So it was going to be one of them things, either one.
I was going to bust out in tongues or something. All right. So, Greg, man, that's obviously you've done a lot of stuff, dude. Why don't you give us a big overview of kind of who you are and what you're currently doing before we dive into your past?
Yeah, you know, I think the greatest thing that I'm discovering about what I do is that I love God. I love my wife. I love my children. So I'm a father and a husband first. But then I'm also seeing that God has been opening up some really incredible doors with great relationships. I've been able to really serve and grow in. And I would say an overview of what I do is this. I'm a pastor currently, but I just feel like I'm just a follower and believer in Jesus. And I would say a connector, just to connect people and plug them in accordingly to where God should have them thriving and growing. And I get the greatest joy out of seeing people being in their sweet spot and blooming where they're supposed to be at and coming alongside in their journey. I would say that's the overview about what I do as of right now.
Man, that's an awesome job. You get paid to make sure people, you accelerate people into what God has for them.
Man, I love it. I love it. And I get the accelerator.
Dude, we just did the accelerator.
Man, came on Roar Nation. You hear that? I got a nickname. I came on the show and I got the accelerator, man. What a blessing. I can just drop the microphone right now.
Dude, game over. Okay, guys, wrap it up. Love y'all. love that. Okay, so why don't you dive? Let's back up, do some history. So a lot of stuff has happened before you ever got to this point. So why don't you talk about a little bit of your journey of professional basketball and kind of your journey of discovering the Lord and how all that ties in?
Yeah, you know, the crazy part about that is, you know, for all the listeners out there, whether you're Christian or not, I didn't grow up in the church. You know, I didn't have any paradigm from church. My grandmother was Catholic, and I just remember at least one time going to church with her. So I didn't have any grid for Jesus, but I did believe in God, and I always would say, God, I love God, and I believe that God was doing something in my life. And, you know, it never really hit me that, you know, my birthday's on Christmas, and it hits me now that I share the birthday with the King. But even back then, you know, superficial, like, I don't get enough gifts and things of that nature. And so I just share that background because I didn't come from the church. I wasn't raised in the church. And so growing up, you know, a lot of my life, my mother is a single mother. I don't know my dad till this day. I'm 41 years old. I don't know my dad till this day. I never met him. Don't know what he looks like. You know, I was a product of a one-night stand. I was a one-night stand kid. So, and being raised by a single mother with one job, you know, statistically as a black male, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm either supposed to be either in jail or doing something that's ratchet or wrong or something of that nature. But God's grace was just on my life. And growing up, I kind of pieced together who my dad should be. So I took the good out of all of the different people that I encounter, men particularly, and I composed that person to be my dad. So it was a good in this guy, it was a little good in this guy, a little good in this guy, kind of composed my dad. But sports, I gravitated to sports because I found a sense of community in sports, and there was a brotherhood in sports. And growing up, you didn't have very much of an opportunity to do much. You know, I wasn't a scholar by any means in school. You know, I did just enough to play sports. But as I got started playing and really pouring a lot of my time into it, I became really good, and I got an opportunity to get a full scholarship to go play basketball at a small Division II school in Pomona, California, Cal Poly Pomona. But I wanted to play Division I basketball, so I ended up transferring, going to a junior college in Palm Desert, California. And the cool part is
there was nothing there, brother.
Oh man,
dirt.
At the time, it was dirt. Now it's a little more developed, to be honest with you. There's a lot more out there, but back then it was nothing out there. A lot of wealthy folks that would come in the wintertime that had homes there. But apart from that, it was 120 in the summer, and just a lot of basketball. That was all it really was out there. But the crazy part about that time in my life is I was starting to turn the corner with God. And this was the first prayer that I prayed that I can really remember. I lived a very promiscuous life, athlete's life, you know, I had a lot of chicks, and I was doing a lot of ratchet stuff at the time. And I was playing basketball and I was doing well. But I remember this prayer. I said, God, if you're real, send me a woman that I could call my wife. Mm-hmm. I'm tired of running around with all these different ladies and things of that nature.
I
kid you not. 2 weeks later, I get this knock on my door, boom, 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 boom. And I open the door, and this girl is standing there looking for her friend. I had three roommates. I had a room with two girls and another guy. And she was looking for a friend. One of the girls that I was staying with was a mutual friend of hers. And that woman is my wife this day. So God answered my prayer two weeks later. It was crazy, man. And so from there, you know, I graduated. I went to Morehead State in Kentucky, where I played 2 years of college basketball, Division I. I graduated from there. And from there, I was living in San Diego, and I moved to Washington State. And then I started playing professional basketball. And the first job I got out of college was to go to Brazil and play in Rio Pardo, Brazil, which is a little bit outside of Rio. And it was right after 9/11 happened.
Oh, wow.
So 9/11 happened. And a couple months later, I was on a plane going to Brazil to play pro basketball. And then it kind of just went from there. So I wasn't raised in a church, and God has had his hand on my life. There's a lot of ups and downs. I would say there's probably more downs than ups, you know, trying to be a professional athlete and pursue that whole lifestyle. But God's mercy and God's grace was being redefined to me on that journey, which was really, really cool. And now here I am, a pastor of a 2,300 member church campus pastor. And I marvel at what God's doing in my life daily.
So I want to back up, because we talk a lot about pursuing purpose and dreams and stuff. And I want to back up to basketball, and then we'll get into what you're doing now.
Yeah.
But I like what you said. There's a lot of ups and downs, because to pursue any dream, there's a price that has to be paid. And a lot of times I think people think it's going to be easy, whether that's obviously something that God's given them right now, or even something that's just in their heart. And I kind of want to talk about that, because I want to talk about your journey of pursuing that and what it was worth. Because obviously it's paid off. It's allowed you, one, to meet your wife, a lot of other people, a lot of connections. And obviously that was and I'm saying all that to say it was a stepping stone for what you're doing now. But talk about the sacrifice and just pursuing your dream and why it's worth it. Because I think a lot of times people think, one, I can't do it, or two, I can't give up something. And that's just not the truth, because that's not the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think the greatest the greatest thing that you discover in pursuing a dream is the cost that it's going to take to get to that dream. You know, counting the cost and what the cost looks like. For me, it was a lot of sacrifice in regards to my time. When I had moved to Washington State and I started pursuing this life of professional athlete, there was a lot of training, a lot of times where I was by myself, a lot of times of being told, no, you're not invited. You need to, you can't be involved in this. It's only for these certain guys. And, you know, you have to be willing to push through a lot of no in regards to getting to your target. And I feel like now in our society, everything is instant oatmeal status, you know? You know, you want instant gratification, instant success. But I really believe it's the success is not the target. The journey is the target, because you learn so much more through the journey than just arriving into your destination. And the cool part about that is that in that journey, you really get to see where you're at and how passionate you are about doing something when you're not doing well at it, you know. And I'll give you an example. I mean, in that time of becoming a professional athlete and playing professional basketball, I would go down to the Seattle Supersonics facility. They don't have a facility anymore. Obviously, they moved to Oklahoma City. Now they're Oklahoma City Thunder. But I would go down there, and the original way I got into being involved in that was I was doing camps for their kids. They would have these kids camps for the kids, and I would show up, and I would just do kids. I love children. I love being with kids, and I would just go and serve at the camp. I wasn't even getting paid. I'll just go and just want to be a part of it. I just wanted to be in the environment. Well, that turned into, hey, you know, the Seattle, the WNBA team has a group of guys that come in and practice against them. Would you want to be on that team? Yeah, absolutely. You know, so I went in and I started practicing. They see that I actually can really play. And, you know, I wasn't a knucklehead, that they can trust me around their players and their organization. And then that turned into like, hey, you know, our guys come in at a certain time during the day. Would you like to come work out with these guys? Yeah, absolutely. Mind you, I lived about an hour and a half away from this gymnasium. So there was a lot of taking the bus. I didn't have a car at that time. And I was the first one there. So when everybody wasn't there, I would be the first one there before anybody else was there. Like, I did have transportation or a car. And there was just a hunger to pursue and flip over every single rock saying, hey, if I can be involved and I can be around here and they're willing to have me around here, I'm going to do everything it takes. Even if I'm being told no, I'm going to do everything it takes and compromise what I think it should look like, not compromising what I think it should look like, and pursue it with a heart and a passion, even though it doesn't look fancy from the outside. And, you know, it morphed into so many different opportunities to the point where I got hurt and, you know, 1 year playing pro, and they invited me in to help with the team. And that turned into like kind of like a volunteer assistant job, which, you know, you can't put a price tag on these things. And so what I found is in the journey of pursuing your passion, that be okay with being told no, but be passionate about the journey as much as the end goal. Be passionate about the journey, because the journey, listeners, hear my heart on this. Roar Nation, hear my heart on this. The journey is where the gold is at, because the journey is the thing that people can identify with. They can't necessarily identify with the success, but they can identify with the journey and the ups and downs of that. That's the impartable thing. That's where the gold lies at.
You know, you brought up talking about volunteering. It's funny you said that. I was sitting in church today, and we just ended up kind of moving to another church, and they're about to hit their 1 year, and just really felt on my heart that we're supposed to start helping this church grow. And I've just really realized as a family, that's just kind of who we are. We show up and just help people accelerate and grow in what they're doing. And we're there. And you know, and I just had this idea, and I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, people don't realize, this is during the sermon, man, my mind's all over the place, right? And I was thinking, people don't realize the impact that you can have when you just show up to volunteer, and how many doors it opens when you're serving somebody else's vision.
Mm-hmm.
And like for you were there, just, it was coincidence. It's like, you're there to help kids because you love doing that, but because you were serving to help kids, I'm saying it's a perfect example of Jesus's leadership. What did he do? He showed up and he served mankind.
Yeah, absolutely.
Loved on us. And then obviously we know the story, what he did, but I'm just thinking, because of you volunteering and serving your time, how many doors it opened. That wasn't your intention, but it just happens.
Absolutely. And I think the cool part about that servant mindset and that heart posture is it brings you to a place of humility and self-sacrifice, all representation of who Jesus is and how much he sacrificed for us. And also really defines like where your heart is. Like, are you trying to just move up, and are you trying to just get known, or are you trying to really just pour into the people that are around you? It identifies your heart, but not only to you, but to the people that are around you. So when they see the genuineness of what you carry and the purpose of why you're doing it, those people are inclined to give you more of an opportunity to thrive and come alongside of you than any other people, because they know your heart, you know? And I believe that the people that Jesus encountered, they were drawn into his heart. Not only did he stop and he took time and he spent time with these people, but he encountered them and impacted them in such a powerful way that they were like, man, this is the Messiah. This is the guy. There's no doubt about that. Just, I can see his heart. And I think that speaks volumes, especially nowadays where everything again is like instant oatmeal and our society is geared to say, hey, go for yours and be about you. And if you guys don't know this, and I'm sure a lot of you do, that the kingdom is a paradox. Everything's reversed. So you want to be first, you be last. You want to live, you got to die. And so Jesus modeled that for us. And so coming with a servant heart and a servant attitude, I think speaks volumes. And it opened up a lot of doors for me in that season of my life, for sure.
Amen. Okay. So last part that I kind of want to talk about as far as your basketball career is just kind of a moment where you thought, I want to give up, because I think all of us have that moment where you just think like, I've pushed and I've tried so hard, and you feel like you just keep hitting walls. But it's like, there's a saying, it's called 3 feet from gold, which I think was a book written many, many years ago. But do you have a story like that where you're like, it was just 3 more feet, man. Like you wanted to give up, but you just pushed through and all of a sudden the doors just opened up.
Yeah. You know, when I was playing, I got hurt in Mexico. When I was in Mexico, I got hurt. I hurt my knee. I had to come back home, and I never had a serious injury in my life. And when I got back home, I had already built relationships with the Seattle Supersonics. And the coach actually invited me in to kind of just help with some volunteer at a coaching clinic that he was doing. And he brought me in, and I just served, and I was playing on a bad leg. I was volunteering on a bad leg. So it was excruciating pain just to stand all day and serve in this capacity. But I did. And he ended up allowing me to be with the team that season. I didn't travel with the team, and I was just serving the team while they did all the home games. But I met a guy on the team at the time who's still a very, very close friend of mine. He's a scout for the Oklahoma City Thunder right now. And he had a relationship with God that really spoke volumes to me. And I remember having a conversation with him like, man, I'm done with this, man. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. My leg is busted up. You know, I don't want to pursue it. I want to play, but I just the grind is too much. And not to mention, I've had more lows than highs, you know?
Yeah.
And he was telling me, he was like, listen, man, he said, whatever you're doing in your life is always going to be a challenge. But especially the things that you're doing, there's always something that's worth fighting for. And that really stuck out to me when he said that. And this guy was the last player on the bench. He was the 12th man, but he had such a peace about him that stuck out to me. And he was a Christian. There was 2 Christians on the team, to my knowledge, that were walking in faith. And he was one of them. And he had such a peace about him. And I was like, man, you have something that I don't. And you're the 12th man, and you've been told no repeatedly. And he would do an incredible job in practice. He would be killing these guys on the court and wouldn't get 1 ounce of playing time. And he just has such a good attitude about him. And I was like, man, what is it that you're carrying? And when we had that conversation about pushing through, not only did we have the conversation, but his life was adding up to pushing through because he was being told no repeatedly and told, oh, you're going to play. And he would never play. And he just has such a good attitude. So
that's
I think, man, it's not only is it hard, you know, it can be demoralizing. In the athlete world, it could be demoralizing when you're working your tail off and you're putting in the time and the effort and you don't get 1 ounce of playing time. It could be demoralizing. It could be demoralizing when you get hurt, like as my situation was. And it's like, I don't want to push through this. I don't have the patience to do it. You know, rehab is a lonely place for most athletes. You know, it's a very lonely place. But I just, again, remember having a conversation with him about pushing through and persevering. And the conversation resonated with me because his life was adding up to what he was saying. It wasn't just something that he was saying. This guy was the 12th man on the bench. And it gave me wind to my sails, which allowed me to continually rehab, push through, and pursue, you know, the latter part of my professional career. Because I saw this man doing it at the highest level on the team, and it was incredible, man. And he was a big time Christian. And again, he carried something that I was like, man, you got a peace about you that I don't even know. I don't even know what it is. And we would talk about Jesus, and he would share Jesus with me. And just to see him share at that level, you know, I always thank him every time we talk. I was like, man, thank you, man. You really catapulted me. You discipled me, and you didn't even know you probably were discipling me. So just to push through was amazing to see his life and how it added up to it.
That's powerful. Okay, so let's talk about the shift, and we're going to call the shift going from playing basketball sports into becoming a pastor. So that's obviously, that was not on your radar at all. And so let's talk about that and how that kind of happened, how God kind of changed you in a different season.
Yeah, man, you know, being a pastor was definitely not on my radar. Like I was going the professional coaching route, you know, and I was coaching high school, and I was running a foundation out of Nigeria, Africa. I was helping young kids come to America, getting a Christian education. A lot of them were, you know, doing really well and going to these major SEC, ACC schools, colleges all over the country. And so I was content where I was at, you know, I was happy, and God came in and just was like, hey, I got something different for you. You know, it's time to move back home to San Diego. I was living in Washington State at the time. And I was like, man, I don't want to do that. You know, like I like what I'm doing. Yeah. You know, I lived in a really small town. You know, it was very, very small, beautiful town in the Cascade Mountains of Washington. You know, very 200 people. It was like one of everything. One sheriff, one gun, one bullet, one Safeway, one everything, one black person. It was just one of everything, you know.
That's kind of about where I live.
Yeah, it was just one of everything. But I was serving the community. I was the head coach of the high school. You know, I got to know the kids and I know the families there, and the town really just opened up and embraced me. So I had made a nice little nesting place, and God was like, okay, time to go down and move to San Diego. And the shift for me was when I got saved, I just really wanted to be a really good dad to my children. Because I don't know my dad to this day, and I don't have anything against him. If I was to see him and he was a walk-in, you know, right as we're speaking, I would embrace him and talk with him and tell him how much God loves him. But I really just wanted to be a good dad to my children. That was the first thing. And the second thing was I wanted to be a good husband to my wife, you know. And I didn't want to be one of those guys, not saying that, you know, it's not good, but I'm not calling anybody out, but I didn't want to be anybody that was cheating on his wife. I wanted to do it the right way, you know. Yeah. What I mean, I really did, and I felt like the environment that I'm in now was the best environment for me. So I get saved. This is a funny story. I get saved, and God said, get on a plane and fly down to this church, the Rock Church in San Diego, and I want you to go meet the pastor. So I called my boys, like, hey, man, I'm coming back home. I'm going to go meet the senior pastor of this church. And my buddy was laughing at me. He was like, what do you mean you're going to meet the senior pastor? I was like, yeah, God told me to get on a plane. And he's like, you don't understand how this works, huh? And I was like, what is, how does what work? He said, you just don't meet the senior pastor of the church, man. Like, you just don't show up.
I do, because God told me.
Yeah. God, I was like, no, you don't understand, man. God told me to get on this plane and go down here and meet the pastor. And he was like, man, okay. You know, it's kind of like throwing doubt in there or whatever.
Yeah.
And so I get on the plane and I come down here and we have a mutual friend. And I said, hey, man, get front row seats. We're going to the 8 a.m. service and I'm going to meet the pastor. And he's just kind of shaking his head like, yeah, okay, guy, like you're a little crazy. So we get down here, we show up, go to the service. He preaches. Senior pastor preaches and he goes and stands to the side of the stage. He doesn't even do this anymore, but he goes and stands to the side of the stage. And I'm like, okay, God. And there's a sea of people in front of this guy. Like, you can't even get to the senior pastor and their security.
Yeah.
And so I go, okay, God, if this is you, I know you said this, make something happen. And I kid you not, John, I turn around, I turn my back to him, and then I turn back around and I look at him. There's nobody standing there. And he has his arms crossed and he's looking at me, just dead on me. I was like, okay, God. So I walk right up to him and I go, hey, my name is Greg, and God's told me to go into ministry. I don't even know what that word means. God told me to go into ministry. And he's like, you know, goes in evangelistic mode. You've been saved, blah, blah, blah. And I was, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Christ. Oh, I'm gonna pray for you. So we put our hands on our shoulders. And we have both of our heads crouched down. And the first thing that shoots through my mind is like, man, I wish I had a picture of this, because this is a monumental moment in my life. And I feel like this is a monumental moment of what God is doing in the body of Christ. And we pray, we get done. And he goes, hey, man, keep in touch. You know, love to talk to you, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we break. I walk away and this lady walks up on me and she goes, hey, I'm such and such with the church. The LA Times is writing this huge front page article on the church and they want to know if they can use this picture, and they flip the camera around. It's me and him crouched down in this picture. And I go, dang, God, does it work that fast? I didn't even say anything. I didn't even say anything. I just thought that. And from there, man, it just took off, man. God was doing crazy stuff. I was going to Africa prior to coming down. And that was 4 years prior to me coming to the church. And then when that shift happened, man, and I end up coming to the church, God's like, okay, now let's get down to business. And it was just kind of layers, and it was a process, and it was a journey. And there was times, just like in my professional career, am I supposed to be a pastor? Am I supposed to even be at the church? You know, yeah. It was a lot of doubt, and it was a lot of like, I'm not good. And I'm around all these really brilliant theologians, and they've gone to seminary. I have no church background. And God's like, nope, I've chosen you, and I just want you to be obedient. You know, the original church growth plan was hear and obey. And I believe that's here today, is just hear God, obey him, and watch him do the rest, because you can't take any credit for that. So that's kind of how essentially the shift started.
Okay, so I'm going to ask you a personal question, and I'm curious. Okay, so I've struggled with that because I have a lot of smart friends. And I, too, when you said that, I totally relate to that, because I got friends that got so much schooling, man, they're brilliant. And I love that about them. But, man, that is just not my gig. And I'm just like, dude, Jesus said it. I read it. Let's just go do it. I don't have to debate it. I don't have to think about it. Like, let's just do it. And you can get into all different types of theories and all this stuff, man. And it just doesn't excite me like it does some people. Right. And I'm just curious for you, like at any point, was that like kind of a hiccup, or have you just been able, has it been good for you just embrace it? And you're just like, man, let's just do this thing. Like, I don't have to have a degree and I don't have to have all this stuff. Like, I just want to obey, love the Lord, and just see God show up in the space and do something.
Yeah. You know, it was a hiccup for me at first, because I always felt like it disqualified me from a lot of things. And I believe that was my own flesh putting pressure on myself. Again, the original church growth plan was hear and obey. Even if you read in the Bible, it's like, hear God, obey God, go do it, and watch him show up. I found once I started to really discover who I am in the Lord and how God has designed me, and really come to a place where I'm okay with that, even if I feel like I've fallen short. I may not be as gifted as a communicator as this guy, or be able to know the address in the scriptures like that guy. You know, God's wired me a certain way. And I found for me that in that journey, the Lord is always reminding my heart, is like, you know, I've designed you that way because I get glory that way through you. Like I, it shows to the rest of the public that you can come to me as you are, and I will turn messes into masterpieces, you know, very, very easily. And it's just about being obedient and humble. Don't get me wrong. I don't mind learning. I'm not kind of like you, you know, it's not necessarily like I don't get super fired up about reading a whole thick encyclopedia worth of information. I'm definitely a reader and I love to read.
Yeah.
But I am more hands-on. Let's go practice this. Let's go trial and error. Caught than taught, you know, like I'm, yep. I'm that guy. And so I found for me, that's where I've seen the most learning and being okay with that, but then not being offended or afraid to come alongside people who are book smart, because the last thing I would say about that is the body is so vast and it's so big that there's room for the theologians. There's room for the deep, deep thinkers. There's room for people that just study the scriptures day and night. But then there's also room for the people who just are applicable people. They want to go in the field and lay hands and see the dead raise, and they don't understand it all, but they just want to come and go do it. And they don't want to debate. They just want to see God manifest right then and there. And there's room for that as well. And knowing that God has designed us all to be unified in that space, we're all pieces of the puzzle. I found a lot of peace in that. And that's kind of where I landed in regards to that.
That's really good. Okay, mm-hmm. So we're going to dive into the real round, and I want to ask you some personal questions. What do you feel like your biggest strength is in what you do?
Biggest strength in what I do is I'm a connector. I'm relational, and I'm a connector. That's my greatest strength. I've seen right now, as of late, a real prophetic desire and hunger has really come upon my life. So releasing prophetic words and sitting with people and praying for them and allowing God to speak to me and speak to my heart about them for their edification. I would say those three things right now: connector, prophetic gift, and just an encourager, you know, kind of like a Barnabas.
Connector, prophetic, and what else? I'll say that one more time. I'm writing this down.
A connector, the prophetic.
An encourager.
And an encourager. Yeah.
I love that. Okay. So what would you say? This is interesting. I know what mine is, but what would you say your biggest weakness is in that area? Because I'm a lot, I relate to you. I love to connect, very prophetic and encourager, but I got a big weakness in this one that got me in an argument with my wife. So anyways, I'm curious, do you have a specific weakness in that gift or something else?
Yeah, I would say the biggest weakness in that is I don't like, sometimes I don't step out in faith because I'm afraid of being wrong.
Yeah. know, like,
I'm yes. afraid of being wrong. And then the other part about that is I really struggle sometimes with being present in the moment, because I see stuff like ahead of time, and sometimes it robs me of the opportunity to know the blessing in the moment and really just cherish that and celebrate that. So I kind of came to this conclusion as very recently, actually, like, man, I really need to work on celebrating the moment and not really think about what's ahead, what's moving forward. I'm a planner, but those two things I would say are my biggest weaknesses, I would say.
So how are you combating that right now? You talk about like being present in the moment. So what are you doing currently to try to help you in that area?
Right now, what I'm doing is really, I people that are close to my life, I tell them to hold me accountable in that. So there's some accountability there. But then also too, I really try to engage the people that are right in front of me and hear where they're at and celebrate where they're at. Because that reminds me to be present where I'm at, not only for them, but even for myself as well. So those two things I've been really doing and really concentrating on is really being present and being celebratory for other people's success in the moment, you know. And it could be something as small, like my son, you know, he did an SAT class on Saturday, and, you know, he comes from this class and he's telling me all this information about the SAT. And I caught myself kind of halfway being engaged and not being engaged. And I had to remind myself, like, no, you need to celebrate that he's passionate about the SAT, because Lord knows when I was in high school, I wasn't passionate about the SAT, you know? And so I think those things, those reminders have allowed me to just really be in a space where I've seen, I'm starting to see some growth in this area, but trust me, I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go.
I feel you. Okay. This is one of my favorite questions. What do you feel like the biggest thing that God's stirring inside of you right now this season?
Man, it's a good question. I think the biggest thing that God is stirring inside of me right now is really to see people come into their full identity of what God has for their life. Whether it's, you know, like our senior pastor, he has a mandate and a calling on his life about dealing with racism and how we tackle that issue to help him and help his dream come to reality and what God wants to do through him. That's kind of like been my biggest passion, to really just see people in their sweet spots and excel and be accelerated and grow. That is my greatest passion. And then I would say, and not in any particular order, another thing is just to really see my family grow in God and knowing who God is. Because again, I would technically be classified as a first generation pastor in my family. And so I'm really laying foundation down for my wife, for my daughter, for my son, for my oldest son, for my mom, for my sister, to her mom, her sister. And, you know, it could be tiring, to be very honest with you, but it's definitely worth it. So I would say those two things, laying passion and foundation down for my family to really pursue God, being a great pastor here at our church and just really loving and setting great examples for people to follow. And just really plugging people in, man, to excel and grow where God has them and where he wants to take them. Those three things.
I love those answers. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yesterday we got to talk and you're full of a lot of good stories, which is excites me. But one of the things that I kind of want to bring maybe to our listeners, because one of the questions that I ask is basically we're all called to share the gospel and preach the gospel. But not all of us obviously can be behind a pulpit or do something like that. But even though you're a pastor, you're pastoring people way before you were ever quote unquote a pastor. And I'd just like if you would share maybe one of your stories about just how you share the love of Christ with people outside of work. For some people, it would be work, but you, I would say outside of work because you're a pastor. Like, how do you do that without, because honestly, I have issues with somebody that's just on the street corners preaching hell, brimstone, fire. Cause I'm like, that don't excite me. That ain't Jesus, man. He loves on people. He was in the workplace. He was in the marketplace. He was present with everyday people's lives.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Like whether it's in the gym or at the coffee shop or whatever, how are you able to engage people to share that love?
Yeah, I would say first and foremost, be comfortable with how God designed you, your personality. You know how to engage the person in that space. Don't be the creepy Christian, you know, or you just being over hyper spiritual. And you can be passionate about God, but no temperature, you know.
But you don't have to be weird, right?
Yeah, man, you don't have to be weird. I love the creepy Christians too. Don't get me wrong, you know. I love them just as much. But you can still get just as much done without having to have that edge to you. Yeah. But, you know, and Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says that they were speaking in tongues and people around heard their language. So it's always good too to know the language of the times and know what the season and the temperature of the times are, because it helps you to be relatable, not to compromise your faith, but to be like leaven and get injected into the situation and be able to speak to these people. So I'll give you an example. You know, I was in this gym, and this is a great story, and I shared it with you yesterday, but I'll share it with our Roar family because it's pretty powerful. I was in this gym, and, you know, I'm a young black male, and I'm in this gym, and I'm working out, and these two really huge white guys walk in, and God says, get off the treadmill and I want you to go pray for them. And I kind of paused like, no, I don't want to do that. You know? And,
no, thank you.
And no, thank you. And he was like, no, I want you to get off the treadmill and go pray for them. And so now I'm warring back and forth with God in my heart. Like, there's no way I'm going to do this, God. And he asked me a really profound question. And it, he said, are you willing to be uncomfortable for my glory? And, you know, and I said, yes, Lord, absolutely. And he said this probably the most lovingly rebuke I've ever received in my life. He said, oh, that's great, son, because I was uncomfortable for your salvation. And I was just like, ah, oh, okay. You know, so and so I get off the treadmill and I ask God, you know, the Bible says to ask him, you know, and talk with him and commune with him. And I asked him, I said, God, speak to my heart about these guys, because I don't know anything about them. You know, I was just coming into the prophetic and I'm really going after that gift and pursuing that gift. And Sean Bowles and his team and his family gave me a lot of language and a lot of courage to step out in faith. So God starts speaking to my heart about these guys. And I go, okay. And I muster up enough courage and I go over there. I'm super nervous. And these guys are lifting weights. One guy's on the bench press, the other guy's standing over him. And I go, hey guys, I don't know where you are with God. And I don't even know if you believe in God, but I believe God is speaking to my heart about you. Do you mind if I share this with you? And the guy on the bench press goes, you can talk about God all you want. You can say whatever you want, but we ain't gonna stop working now. So immediately threw like an extra layer of awkwardness on the whole situation. So I was kind of like super nervous. And so, I go, okay. And I said, for you, and this is the guy that was doing the bench press on the bench. I said, for you, God has just spared your life, and he spared your life because he's going to show you what the goodness of God really is. You're an entrepreneur, you're a business owner, but God wants to show you the importance of family and how to implement that into your business. And he spared your life because he's giving you a second chance to do it the right way. And he stops and he sets the weights down. And he stands up, and I first thing I think is like, oh man, I'm about to get in a fight in this gym with these guys. Yeah, I'm about to get in a fight. And so he lifts his shirt up, and he has a scar from the top of his chest to the bottom of his belly button. And he said, man, I just recently survived cancer surgery. They messed up my surgery, and I was supposed to die. How did you know that? And he puts his shirt back down. And I said, hey, man, I serve a God. His name is Jesus. He loves you. And he goes, that's a trip. And he sits down. And so I turn to his other friend, who's kind of like the enforcer. He's a little bit bigger guy. And I said, hey, for you, you used to be a general in the streets. And you pushed God away because God wants to do an incredible work in life. But you pushed him away because when you were in some type of camp when you were young, you had a bad experience with God. You saw God misrepresented and you want nothing to do with the Lord moving forward. And he backs up, like almost kind of like he's about to punch me, you know, and he backs up and he goes, man, how you know that? And I go, oh, man, same answer I gave the first guy. Serve God's name, Jesus. He loves you. I go, all right, then, y'all. God bless you. And I just walk away, you know. And so as I'm walking away, God said, turn around and go pray for these guys. And I'm like, man, I kind of throw my hands up and so I circle back around and I go pray for them. And I walk out. Well, as I'm walking out, this woman's on the bike, exercise bike, and she's riding the bike. God gives me a prophetic word for her. She's weeping on the bike. And there's another lady next to her. She's like, hey, Pastor Greg. Good to see you in here. I'm glad you're in here. And she kind of like it. She's like, oh, you're a pastor? I was like, yeah. And she was like, oh, okay. Well, God bless you. And I say, hey, God bless you. And I leave. I get home. Roar Nation, listen to this. I get home and my phone rings. And I'm thinking it's like a local number or something like that. My son at school calling me. I pick up the phone and I hear this voice. I say, hello. They said, hey. I said, hello. They said, hey. Is this the guy that prayed for us at the gym?
He said, and I go, oh, crap.
I was like, oh, you know, first question you would probably ask, like, how you get my number, you know? But I go into like evangelistic mode and I'm like, yeah, this is him, you know? And they're like, hey, we want to meet with you. Can you meet us at the gym? I was like, okay, you know, like I was kind of like scared, but kind of excited at the same time. It's kind of weird. So the next day I show up. The two guys and the girl that was on the bike was at the gym. It turns out that the girl on the bike was the wife of one of the guys. So we go to the coffee place and we're talking and hanging and they're asking me all these questions like, how you know that stuff, man? And I was like, hey, man, you know, I serve a God's name, Jesus. He loves you. And like, that's the trip. We thought you were the cops. I was like, the cops? Like, no, I'm like the furthest thing from the cops. And they were like, no, you know, the cops follow us around. So now it's starting to set in, like, okay, these dudes, they're doing something or they're somebody, you know? Yeah. So fast forward, we get done talking and they stick their hand out. One of them sticks their hand out to shake my hand. And I noticed this huge tattoo on his forearm. And he goes, you don't know who we are we? I said, no, I don't. He's like, and he told me, long story short, these guys were shot callers for the Aryan Brotherhood in this region where I'm at. And I was like, wow. Like, and he's like, yeah, you know, we live this life and we this is who we are in the streets and blah, blah, blah. If you need anything, let us know. I was like, hey, man, I don't need nothing, man. Please keep your favors. You know, like, I don't need
anything. We good. No, we real good.
We good. We good. And so, long story short, God infiltrated. I don't want to take up too much time with the story, but God infiltrated the entire opportunity to minister to these guys. But number one, if I didn't have obedience to do it, God wouldn't have been glorified. Number two, I kind of knew their language because although I was not involved in gangs like they were, you know, I kind of knew the streets and I kind of knew how they talked and how they carried themselves. And so I think it's important to know, most importantly, like the sign of the times, know the language, know the lingo, you know your temperature on who you're dealing with. Because when God wants to move you, he wants just two things. He just wants obedience and he wants faithfulness. That's it. Just be obedient, faithful, and then go do the rest and allow him to be glorified in that space.
Amen. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, Greg, as we wrap up the show, I want to ask you this. If you could go back to the younger you, pick an age, what advice would you give yourself and at what age?
I would give, at the age of 21,
okay,
I would give myself the advice of really pursuing a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know what that meant, you know, and the cool part of it is I'm continually on that journey now. You know, even though I'm a pastor and, you know, this is my full-time life and this is what I've given my life to, it's still a journey for me. And I love that the fact that it is still a journey and I'm pursuing a relationship with God because, you know, pastors, although they're revered and they have a platform and they're all pursuing God, a lot of pastors struggle with a lot of things. They won't be open about it, but they struggle with things. People who walk with God, they struggle with things, you know. Prophets, they struggle with things. Teachers, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all these people, they struggle with things. And I believe that if having a relationship with God really, really allows you to understand the depth of how much he really loves you. I heard something really good. I believe it's by Pastor Bill Johnson. And he said something along the lines that the goodness, you'll only know the goodness of God to the depth you're willing to explore him. And I find that so fascinating and such an accurate statement because God will only be good to you as much as you're willing to explore him. So if you're only willing to explore him 25%, then he's going to be good to you. And that 25% is awesome, but I'll know there's 75% more that he can be even greater. And the crazy part in that discovery, man, is that you'll find the goodness of God in the most low seasons of your life, if you're really just pressing in and knowing how much he cares about you. So I would give that advice to myself for sure.
I love that you brought that up, man. That's just been so much on my heart lately, is just like this burning desire to just explain to people or just like wanting people to understand how good God really is, that he's just not up there mad, looking like a bug zapper, man, just waiting to zap people. Like, he is just so good and people are just caught up in their sin or whatever their vice is. And it's just holding them back. And really it's the opposite of what they think. Like, they think he's mad and upset because they're in the sin, when in fact he's there with this overwhelmingly love, wanting to correct what they've made wrong. And if people can grasp that, of just how good he is and how wonderful and how amazing he wants to just radically change our lives for the good. I mean, it literally sets you free. Like, I almost feel burdened. Like, I feel sad sometimes when I look around and I see people. I'm like, man, if you could just catch a glimpse of how good and how much God loves you, like, you are his favorite. And if you could understand that you're his favorite, it would set you free.
Oh, man. Yeah, those who the sun set free are free indeed. And that's a real statement. But again, you know, the crazy part is that's a journey. It really is. And I don't think we ever arrived to that place. And I honestly, I prefer it that way. I want to continually journey with God, grow with God, you know, make mistakes in the Lord and allow him to clean up my mistakes. And just, you know, because all that stuff is gold and all that stuff is teachable to the next generation.
Amen. All right. Greg, as we depart today, you get the mic, my friend. What last piece of parting advice do you want to leave Roar Nation?
Roar Nation, I'll just encourage you is be okay with your flaws. Be okay that you're not all the way there. Be okay with the fact that you're on a journey with the Lord and he loves you deeply. He's paid a high price for all of us in this listening to this podcast. And most importantly, how deeply he just really is in love with you. And wherever you've fallen short, some of you in here may have fell short in your marriages. Some of you may fall short in your finances. But God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. People always say, oh, the Holy Spirit convicted me. But from what I read, the Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's not convicting you. He's not calling you out. He's calling you up into greater. He's calling you up into a deeper revelation of who he is and what he says about your life and where he wants to take you. So I want to encourage you, Roar Nation, sit with him, commune with him, talk with him. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. Be open. Because lastly, the enemy will always try to attack in the dark. If you keep things in the dark, he's going to attack in those places. But the Bible says that darkness cannot dwell where light is at. So if you're able to bring things into the light and start receiving healing, start receiving restoration, but most importantly, start receiving freedom, you will start to see the Psalms 34:8 that the Lord is good, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good, that you would be blessed to be in his righteousness. So that's what I got for you, Roar Nation. I pray that you receive it and that you would be blessed and that we are prophesying in the name of Jesus that there would be an acceleration and a breaking of any stronghold over your life and that God will move powerfully through you in this new season.
Come on. Amen. Okay. Greg, how do we connect with you? If somebody wants to reach out, talk, man, basketball, pastor, anything, any of that, or wants to have you come speak, man, how do we connect with you?
Yeah, you can reach me. I have an Instagram at Hendrix Greg, H-E-N-D-R-I-C-K-S, Greg, G-R-E-G, one word. I'm on Facebook. You can find me on Facebook, Greg Hendrix, Facebook. You can go to the Rock Church website. I'm on a Rock Church website. You can email me there. You know, I have an email, greg.hendrix04@gmail. But I'm very accessible. I'm very easy to get a hold of. Would love to just connect and hear your heart and see where God is taking you. And maybe just even pray for you. That's the best way to get a hold of me.
Amen, man. Well, thank you so much, dude, for coming on the show. Hold on just a second as I wrap it up. Roar Nation, thank you, guys. And I hope Greg just absolutely rocked your socks off and blessed you today, inspired you to go out and do something great. And, man, I always forget to do this, but Roar Nation, if you are looking or struggling with passion and purpose, if you go on the front page of areyoureal.org, we have a free download. It helps you kind of map out and walk through the process of finding purpose and passion. And I think it's the first three chapters of my book. It will help you tremendously, I promise. So, and anything else we can do, Casey and I, is a part of the Roar family. We just want to bless you guys. So please reach out, send us an email, and we love you. Have a blessed day or night. And remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.